Happy New Year, everybody.
Happy New Year.
I am about to make some of you uncomfortable and some of you very happy. Please take 1 minute to talk to somebody next to you, preferably somebody you don't know, but somebody next to you. Tell them Happy New Year and tell them one thing that you are excited about regarding this next year starting today, whether it's something you're planning to do or something you're hoping will happen. Go.
The Lord be with you.
Thank you. Just standing up here and looking at your faces as you were talking to each other, there's joy, there's expectation, there's hope, there's like, I really hope this happens, those kinds of expectations. Today is the first Sunday in Advent. Advent is a penitential season. And today might not feel very penitential, but there's a reason for that. We prepare for the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnation of the Holy Word of God. We call it Christmas. That's what we do during Advent. We're looking for that time when he will come to the earth and bring joy to the earth and peace to all mankind. So we join the Israelites in their story as they wait for the Messiah to come. But there's another reason why we do Advent. Historically, the first Sunday of Advent is not just about preparing for the first coming of the Lord, it's also about anticipating his second coming, his return, not as a helpless baby, but as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who's coming to make all things right. The collect that we prayed earlier actually reflects that. It puts those two things together. It says, Almighty God, give us grace to cast away the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Now in the time of this mortal flesh, in which your Son, Jesus Christ, came to visit us in great humility, his first coming, that in the last day, when he shall come again in his glorious majesty to judge both the living and the dead, we may rise to the life immortal, his second coming. So today we're going to talk about the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to use 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 13 to 5:11. It's on page 928, if you want to follow along. We're going to use that to sort of frame the sermon. I will be jumping from place to place in the Bible, but that's where we're going to anchor. And here's my sermon in a nutshell. Jesus is coming back. Therefore, encourage yourselves, prepare yourselves, and go light your world. My hope is that by the end of this sermon, you will seek to pursue the joy that comes from knowing that Christ is going to return. You will take that joy into the rest of the world. Let me pray for us. We desire that you will speak to us, Lord God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, through your word, so that we can see Jesus more clearly and glorify your name. All praise and honor and glory goes to you. Amen. All right, so Jesus will return again. I don't know about you, but it's very easy for me to feel uncomfortable about talking about the last days. Faithful Christians everywhere have posited different types of theories about how it's going to happen. And there are whole classes and books on that. I am not going to talk about that today. So if you wanted me to give you a timeline and all that, sorry, not doing that today. If you're interested in that kind of thing, that's awesome. There's a lot of thoughtful material out there that talks about the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's not what I'm going to talk about. I'm going to focus on the one thing that faithful Orthodox Christians believe. However it happens, we believe that Jesus will return. We say it every Sunday in our creeds. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God." Now, in the book of Exodus, when God descends in fire upon Mount Sinai, he's announced by thunder, he's announced by lightning, he's announced by a loud trumpet sound. Two Old Testament prophets connect the deliverance of God's people with the sound of a loud trumpet on the day of the Lord. And then in the book of Leviticus, God tells his people that on the Day of Atonement, they should sound a loud trumpet blast to announce the year of Jubilee. So it makes sense that when Jesus is coming back, that trumpet sound signals that he's here. It signals that he's here to deliver his people. And it signals that he's declaring an everlasting jubilee on earth, liberty for every corner of creation. And this is good news. This is good news. This is why we celebrated in the songs that we sang. Hallelujah. The kingdom of God is going to come back. And so Paul says, because he's going to come back, encourage one another with these words. Encouragement. Now, I've heard it said, and I understand the sentiment because I've also said it myself and felt it. Stop telling me that my problems will be solved when Christ Jesus comes. I am suffering now. I need grace, comfort, and healing right now. I have no desire to punt my freedom and deliverance to the kingdom. I want to understand why this is happening to me right now. And scripture makes space for that sentiment. That's why we have the lament psalms or the lament narratives. There is space for that. And boy, we have reason to grieve. We have reason to lament. 1,200 people killed in Israel, 15,000 in Palestine since October 7th. Nearly 500,000 troops and 10,000 civilians killed since February 2022 in Ukraine and in Russia. 244 homicides this year in DC alone. Not to mention all the things that we individually go through and we're suffering through, our own trials and tribulations. We have things to grieve and lament about. But scripture also says that we're supposed to use the truth of Jesus' second coming to give us hope, to give us encouragement, to give us meaning right now. This is why Titus 2 calls Jesus' return the blessed hope. So let's not do ourselves a disservice by simply sitting in our misery and refusing to be comforted by the words of Scripture. Let's not do ourselves a service by refraining from encouraging people who are going through suffering with the truth of Christ's return. So, remind yourself every day, one day, Christ will judge between the nations, and all disputes will be decided. All the nations, there will be no more war. All the nations will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Jesus is going to wipe away every single tear from our eyes. There will be no more death or crying or mourning, because the old order of things will pass away. That's a truth that we need to encourage ourselves with. It is such good news. Such good news. So because Jesus Christ will return, let's encourage one another with these words. The second point is that Jesus will return, so therefore we should prepare ourselves for his coming. Now, the kind of preparation we're called to takes perseverance. You know, when you're preparing for an exam, you have a kind professor, you know when the exam is going to be, and it helps you to study, to plan well, right? But in this particular situation, we don't know when Christ is going to return. We don't. And Jesus himself warns us not to bother trying to figure out when, because only the Father knows when that's going to happen. Our job is to be on guard and to keep awake, so that when Christ returns, he finds us unsurprised and alert. He He doesn't want to come back to his people and they'll be like, oh, you're here. I wasn't expecting you. No. Now, when you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4 to 8, Paul implies that those who are in the dark are those who are asleep. And those who are asleep are those who are drunk. They belong to the night. And Paul says that we should not be like that as we're waiting for the Lord. We've all been drunk before. Every single one of us, even the little toddlers in children's ministry. All of them, all of us. Whether it's with alcohol or social media or work or relationships or physical pursuits, pursuits of fitness or Bluey. I love that show. It's so cool. If you don't know what I'm talking about, look it up. Whether it's all of that stuff, we've all been drunk on something before. Some of these things are good, but when we're drunk on them, we become distracted. We don't think clearly. We wrap ourselves in blankets of false security or comforters of deep anxiety and fear. And that's what it means to be asleep, to be drunk, to be in the dark. Paul says that as believers, we do not behave like that. Rather, we are those who are children of the light, and so we're supposed to be awake. We're supposed to be sober, because we belong to the day. So when you look at verse 8, chapter 4, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. A quick comparison with another passage in Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul lays out the armor of God, shows us that he, in Ephesians 6, tells us to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Here he says put on the breastplate of faith and love. That makes sense because faith and love equals righteousness. Theological mathematics. And in both passages, he says to put on the helmet of salvation. Where does Paul get this from, really? Well, he's thinking about the prophet Isaiah. Because in Isaiah 59, it says, the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate. Sound familiar? And a helmet of salvation on his head. So ultimately, what Paul is saying is that we need to be like God. Be holy, because God is holy. Be diligent to be found without spot and blemish when the Lord returns. Be like God. That's what it means to prepare yourself. Now, let me clarify something very important. At the very beginning, we read the Ten Commandments and we asked the Lord to give us mercy because we know that we fail. Now, it's easy to read this as, oh boy, I need to be on my best behavior here because Jesus Christ is coming back and I do not want to be on the naughty list. I want presents. It's very easy to read it that way. And I think that's why in chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9 to 11, Paul says, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another, there it is again, and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Now picture this. A young woman hears that her father, who has been on a very long peace mission in Nigeria, forever long, is finally coming home. She's had video chats with him. She's emailed him. They've texted. They've talked on the phone. But he's finally coming home. He's been present with her through the internet, but he's not been physically present. He's finally coming home. She's so excited. She tells all her friends that her dad is coming back home. She cleans the house because she knows he deserves it. She prepares a beautiful meal for him. She preps a surprise reception for him and invites all his friends to come. She does this not because she's afraid of him, but because she loves him and is excited that her father is coming home. Look, when we live in light of the second coming, when we put on faith and love to prepare ourselves for when God comes back, when we live godly lives, it is because we love Jesus and we are excited and joyous to see him come back. I mean, after what he's given to us, after what he's done for us on the cross, the empty tomb, of course we're going to be excited to see him. Of course we're going to show him that we love him. We know we won't get it right. He knows we won't get it completely right. But by the grace of the Holy Spirit, we pursue these holy lives because we know that the one who loves us completely is returning. We are excited to see him. Love and excitement motivate us to prepare ourselves. But along with that is also the hope of salvation, that helmet that Paul tells us to put on. What does it mean? Another passage in the Bible, Colossians chapter 3, says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth." Now, at the very beginning, I asked you to think about the things you're excited about this coming year and to talk about it amongst yourselves. There are things that you're really looking forward to doing this year, right? Setting your mind on things above means exactly what it says. Thinking, hoping, and longing for the things that are to come, where Christ is seated far above in heaven. It includes the new earth and the new heaven. I have a friend who passed away. I have a friend who passed away 2014. He had sickle cell, and he died from that. He had a drug addiction to painkillers because of his condition. And we often talk about heaven before he passed away. He was really, really excited about his body. So much so that he made plans about how he was going to use his new body. He was going to ease into the new body by, first of all, passing through walls. And then he was going to teleport from place to place and then finally add flights. Because, you know, Jesus did all those things in his new body, so his new body is going to do that too. I have another friend who loves to cook, so much so that he wants to ask Jesus for permission to be in the kitchen when the meal for the marriage supper of the Lamb is being prepared. He wants to see what they're doing. Whenever I think about all the things that I want to do on this side of eternity, all the movies and films and stage productions I want to be in, all the books I want to read or maybe even write, all the things I want to learn, all the instruments I want to play, all the things that I don't have time to do because I'm only one person, all the people I want to see and spend time with, I am comforted by the fact that if I don't complete a godly, holy desire on this side of eternity, I'll do it then. I'll do it then. Every desire that remains unfulfilled in my life will find completion and satisfaction in the next one. And by the way, that's a great antidote for a midlife crisis right there. The hope that you have. Friends, I want you to practice thinking about the new heaven and the new earth. I want you, with scripture as your guide, hope. Grow your hope in the beauty that is to come. Because there is nothing that you will think of about heaven that will exceed what heaven actually is. Because nobody knows what God has in store for those who love him. No eye has seen. No ear has heard. And it's a useful practice because, in the words of one author, we cannot anticipate or desire what we cannot imagine. That's why God has given us glimpses of heaven in the Bible to fire up our imagination and kindle a desire for heaven in our hearts. As long as the resurrected universe remains either undesirable or unimaginable, Satan succeeds in sabotaging our love for heaven. So Jesus will return. Therefore, prepare yourselves by putting on faith, love, and hope. Encourage yourselves, prepare yourselves. My last point is that Jesus will return. Therefore, go light your world. There's a Kathy Trovis song from the 90s that I really love. There is a candle in every soul. Familiar with that song? Yeah, you just aged yourself. She says to go light your world. Paul has said that we are children of the light, reflections of the greater light who is Jesus. And we belong to the day. So what we need to do is take that light into the world. Remember that Isaiah passage that I read? Just like God, we should be perplexed and indignant when we see injustice, when we see a lack of truth and beauty and goodness and everything that they entail. And we should put on breastplates of righteousness and a helmet of salvation and go forth into the world to battle. I don't like talking about hell, but there's no way to not talk about it, especially when you're talking about the second coming of Christ. Jesus himself talks about hell a lot more than any of the other authors in Scripture, actually. He calls it a place of torment, unquenchable fire, a place of regretful weeping and gnashing of teeth. In Revelation 21, the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Now, whether or not these are metaphors is not the point. They're indicating a place that is really, really bad. And anybody who fits the description in Revelation 20, 21, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, idolaters, and all liars are consigned to this really, really bad place. They're consigned there because they do not choose the water of life that Jesus offers. Hell is real, and it's bad. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle John, Augustine, Tatian, James, Teresa of Avila, Clement of Alexandria, Ignatius, Catherine of Siena, Augustine again, John Stott, Tim Keller. I could keep naming lists of people who just have affirmed over and over that hell exists. Standing on the shoulders of Jesus, we cannot be indifferent about this. But the thing is that Jesus makes a promise to us that those who are victorious will inherit eternal life, and he will be their God and they will be his children. Thankfully, 1 John 5 tells us what that means. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? In other words, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and you confess with your mouth that he is Lord, you will be saved. God will be your God and you will be his child. Because everybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him whom they have not believed? How can they believe in someone they've never heard of before? How can they hear if somebody doesn't tell them? This is why we go and light our world. This is what the first Sunday of Advent is about. It should propel us into missions. The light that we have is the only real lasting beacon of hope that shows people the embrace of Jesus Christ. So if you are a believer and you are asleep, for the love of God, for the sake of the world, wake up so that Christ will give you light, so that you can go and light your world. Please, please, please let your light so shine before men that they might see your good deeds and glorify the Father in heaven. Come to Jesus. A very practical way to do that. This is shameless. No, it's not a shameless plug. It's a plug. A very practical way to do that is on December 17th, we do lessons and carols. And it's a story of creation creation all the way to salvation. We want you to invite people that you know who do not know the Lord to come and hear the story, to come and see the light. I would love for these pews to be filled with people who don't know the Lord, and all y'all can be standing at the side. That's fine. December 17th. Bring them to the message. Now, Jesus will return, so therefore encourage yourself, prepare yourself, and go light your world. If you are not a believer, you're dancing a little bit, you're sort of on the fence, you're trying to decide what to do, you have questions, it's fine that you're on that journey, it's good. But I implore you to consider the words of Jesus. If Jesus is who he says he is, then wisdom dictates that you should surrender to him. Consider, contemplate what he has done for you, what he has said to you. See the nails in his hands and in his feet. See him hanging on that cross, dying, suffering, that you and I might have life. See that empty tomb, because he fought the forces of darkness and broke those chains. He rose again to life. See him rising again to life so that you might have that life. Hear his words, because he's constantly saying, come to me, enter into my kingdom. Because one day the doors will close. And unlike these doors, when they close, they won't open again. So see Jesus come into the kingdom. Let's pray. With joy we wait your coming, Father. With hope we long for you to return. And we pray that you would light our hearts so that we will go into the world and light the world. We pray that you would help us to encourage ourselves when we see the way that things are happening, things are going in the world, that we will remember that Christ reigns and he will establish peace and declare jubilee throughout the universe. And help us, oh help us, to practice hope. Practice hoping in what you are going to accomplish. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.